Now, the Bible always speaks to us on at least two levels. There is the plain sense, the commonly accepted meaning to the verse. The straightforward meaning of the verse, the obvious meaning. In Hebrew, this is called the Peshut.
In Hebrew, it's called the Peshut.
P-E-S-H-U-T.
P-E-S-H-U-T.
Peshut.
H-H-U-T. Peshut.
But then there is also the hidden, mysterious meaning in the scripture. We could call it the spiritual meaning to the text. It's that hidden story that God has put under the pages, under the words of the stories. The Apostle Paul speaks of his insight into the mystery of Christ. The whole Old Testament speaks of Jesus in one way or another. Or the new creation in Him. There is a process by which we draw this out from the Scriptures. And some people call that process midrash. It's a Hebrew term, just means interpretation. It's where we get spiritual interpretation of the Old Testament and the New. But this process, it observes, for example, typological patterns. For example, Isaac was the son of promise. Who carried the wood of his own sacrifice up Mount Moriah, where he was offered up as a sacrifice pleasing to God. In this, he is a type of Jesus, the Messiah who was to come. We could talk about the temple in Jerusalem as representing the spiritual temple we are being built into. Remember, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "Well, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Are you going to build it up in 3 days?" You see, they were looking at the natural. Whereas Jesus was always speaking to the spiritual. Speaking into the heart of man. And then there are what we call verbal echoes.
Kidong,
For example, when you read in Genesis 1 and verse
1,
in the beginning God created. Then we read in John 1 verse
1,
exactly the same phrase, in the beginning was the Word. When you see those two phrases together, you know they are connected somehow. And actually, if you look into John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1, you will see so many similarities. In Genesis chapter 1, talking about the new creation being created, the old creation being created. Then John chapter 1 talking about the new creation being created. So many similarities I haven't got time to go into today. But then there is what we call the rhythms of repetition. Repeating things. For example, King David was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was called the house of bread. That's what the name means. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, the house of bread. Jesus was called the son of David. King David was born in Bethlehem, Jesus born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. He was the living bread. See, where you see the same things happening, same phrases being repeated. You see, there's a connection there. The Holy Spirit's showing you something. Now we have to be very careful with this interpretation, spiritual interpretations. You see, there's people who like to make the Bible say what they want it to say. And they all start saying, oh, the Bible says this, it's my interpretation. You see, we never build a doctrine based on interpretation. All that interpretation should do is illuminate existing doctrine. It sheds extra light on established truth. Once we are established on the foundations of the faith, the milk of the Word, the elementary truths of Christ, then we can go to the strong meat of allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate the doctrine. Through interpretation of the Old Testament and New. But the plain lessons of Scripture are important to remember too. When the Bible says, do not commit adultery, Now there may be a spiritual application to that. Do not commit spiritual adultery by setting up idols in your heart. But the plain meaning is also true. Don't go committing adultery in the flesh. You understand, both things are true. Just because God speaks on one level doesn't mean he also speaks on the other. So I want to read from the Bible, from the chapter, Luke chapter 9 today. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 36.
Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 36.
It's the account of the transfiguration. And starting in chapter 9, verse 18, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his soul will lose it, but whoever loses his soul for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and flashing like lightning. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen.
Tinga paro kauno entie kalega kakai kene kunu ponye benetie kachel kwede eno penyo gini dano mono gi wachi ananga gudo ga yeni John la batiza jomo kene wachi Elia jomo kene ni ngatimo achel kinu nebi machona yedo tie penyo gini un kono wachi ananga petero gamoni ini Kristo malo ba yero ento Yesu chiro gi matengni Premier gutir long man bodano mo doko walni wot padano miro kanchan maduong dok ludong ke ajogi madir palo ba kilo ponchik mergo kwere wogo sigun nege ento miro gi che chere wogo ni me adeke doko wal bodano duzuni kadano mo miro lubu kora miro kon kwere kene kene ke kene tinyara ri ene ni duchi lubu kora Pien dano ma miru laro kone biru enyo ne arwenya. En dano marwenyo kuone piera bilaro kuone pien konyo dano ma olimu lobo ducho ki gina ngo kun kuone rwenyo wako nyo bale. Dano ma lewin make piera ki piloka wot pa dano ben lewin bi make kome karma en bi duogi deyo ne ki deyo palo ba won kachel ki palo malay kamaleng. En atiru botu ni ti jo mogo magu chung kany ma pegi bibilo to ma put pe agu neno ke palo ba. Kanino ma miro ma boro karo inge long magi Yesu tero petero ki John ki Yakobo o yero kwedgi wi got kalega. Ikarmo no en tie kalega wao lokke ma pat gina ruano udako mata marien li dang dang. Nen jo ario gu bero kalok kwede jo nuno a ye mojes ki Elia. Ma gun nen kun gitie ki deo ullogo pian ane ki loman. Ma ene miro chobi Jerusalem. Peter ki jomati kachel kwedgi uno nino maku wangi matek. Ento kubedo maku wangi tuolo. Uneno deyo ne ki jo rio maku chung kachel kwede. Kajo rio no miro a wako kibore. Si Peter waini la did. Bedo kanj be. Kono wagiru adek. Achel mire achel pa moja ki achel pa Elia. Uno petero pengeo gin mamiere loki. Kapud loko long man, polo bino uhumugi, luoro mako gi kakudonyo I pol. Duano waki wa I polo ni, mana ye wada mado ayero, uwinye, kaduan man do loko, chiguno Yesu don kene, lupunye nen gulinga linga, ikarimenu, pego terbon dano mo, long mo ikom gin magunero.
Amen. Now, first of all, the plain, straightforward meanings that we can take from this text. If you want to get close to Jesus, then you will understand more of Him. Jesus did not take all of his disciples up the mountain. He only took up those three who are the closest ones to him. Peter, James, and John. You know, if we do not take the time to become intimate and close with our God, we will often miss out on the glory that He wants to reveal to us. But those who take the time to really know Him, God will reveal Himself to them. And secondly, it shows us that Jesus is certainly the Son of God. Now, many Muslims today, they say God has no son. They say, God is one, how can He have a son? But God said here, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. It is clear from the scriptures. God has a son. And as son, that makes him God as well. And thirdly, we can understand that the close proximity of God strikes fear into the heart of man. It's become very fashionable today to speak to God very irreverently. To act as if God is our little puppet. And he runs to do what we say because we're the real man of God. We need to understand that God is the judge of all the earth. And when he comes close, you start to fear. The words used here are not just normal fear. It is a trembling phobia fear. It's like they could not control themselves. They were totally scared. I've heard people say, well, when God comes, then I'm going to tell him a few things. You're
going
to be running as hard as you can. The book of Revelation says when the Lord God is revealed from heaven, people will be trying to hide in holes in the ground. And they will call on the mountains to fall on them. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And from the Lamb. Because the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? They would rather have the mountains fall on them and crush them than stand in that utterly pure, holy gaze of the Holy One. The presence of God will strike fear into the hearts of men. These are some of the plain, straightforward messages from this passage. But then what about some of the hidden messages here? It is my conviction that the transfiguration of Jesus Christ is a startlingly clear picture of what the kingdom of God will look like when Jesus returns. And it's put in the scripture to teach us lessons we need to learn. Now, in the first few verses we read, Jesus was asking, well, who do the crowd say I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, maybe, Elijah. Maybe one of the prophets has risen from the dead again. But he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ of God. That was an astounding revelation the Apostle Peter had received. He was effectively acknowledging that Jesus was that Christ that they had been waiting for so long. The promised one of the scriptures. So Peter has just publicly declared Jesus to be the Christ. Now bear in mind that in these days, the prophet Elijah was expected to appear before the coming of the Messiah. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5.
Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5.
Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, in the book of Revelation, It talks about the false prophet and the beast. And the false prophet is a bit like a John the Baptist or Elijah type figure. The way that John the Baptist got everyone to look toward Jesus . That's the way the false prophet is going to get the nations to worship the beast. And it says that the false prophet will even command fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. Why does he do that? Because he's wanting to try and portray himself as the Elijah who was to come. Because that's what Elijah did, didn't he, with the prophets of Baal. Called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. You see, the Antichrist who is going to come . We often think of him in terms of him fighting against Jesus or being against Jesus. But one way of looking at Antichrist actually means in place of Jesus. You see, the Jews rejected Jesus as their Christ and Messiah. And they're still waiting for their Messiah to appear. And they know that Elijah must come first to prepare the way. So when this guy comes up and starts acting like Elijah, he calls fire down from heaven and does signs and wonders. And then he tells everyone to worship the beast because that's the Christ. He won't call him the Antichrist, he'll call him the Christ. And the Jews are going to accept him. The scripture says that very clearly. They will reject me, said Jesus, but if another comes in my name, him they will receive. And when they accept him, he will turn on them and bring tremendous, terrible disaster to the nation of Israel. And then to the church after that. But the concept is that Elijah must come first. So here you have Peter has just announced that Jesus is the Christ. And then he starts speaking to his disciples. And he warns them not to tell anybody that he is the Christ. And he starts to say, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Did you know that the Son of Man is a messianic title from the Old Testament? When we read Son of Man, we just think that doesn't mean much. But when a Jewish person heard those words, They understood he was talking about the Messiah who was to come. See, Jesus never ever said that I am the Messiah. But he would always use the Old Testament to show people how he fulfilled the Old Testament. Because our faith must come through the Word understood. When John the Baptist sent disciples to Jesus to ask him if he was the one to come, or should we expect someone else? Did Jesus say, "Yes, I'm the one"? That would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it? But he said, the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, and the poor have the good news preached to them. He was quoting from the Old Testament and showing how he was fulfilling the Old Testament. That's why Jesus used to send the lepers and tell them, "Don't tell anyone what I've done to you, go show yourself to the priest." Because in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, there was a whole process that the priests had to go through to check if someone had been healed of leprosy. There was a whole process to check if someone had leprosy and a whole process to check if they'd been healed of leprosy. And you see, they'd had to check people for leprosy many times. They were used to doing that part of it. But they weren't used to doing the other part of checking if someone had been healed.
And
the rabbis in their writings used to say that only the Messiah will be able to cure a man of leprosy. That's why your Bible records Jesus healing the leper so many times. Because when Jesus did that, he was announcing to the people who he was. And he would tell the leper, "Don't go and spread the news around. Just go to the priest first and show yourself." Give the offering Moses prescribed as a testimony to them. You see, Jesus was revealing himself to the priests and to the Pharisees through fulfilling the Word of God. And even though their own rabbi said that must be the Christ, he who heals someone of leprosy, still they rejected him. But when Jesus here speaks of himself as the Son of Man, he's calling himself the Messiah, effectively.
Kamaleng ni,
In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14.
Daniel chorne abiro tinge.
It talks of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory of heaven. Being presented before the Ancient of Days. And to him is given a kingdom and great authority. That all the nations might serve him. It's talking about the coming of Christ. You see, Son of Man is a messianic title. So effectively, when Jesus was speaking of himself as the Son of Man, he was effectively calling himself the Christ of God. And then he talks about himself being killed by the elders and the chief priests and raised on the third day. Then he starts talking about whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Then he starts talking of himself, the Son of Man, coming in the glory of his Father and the glory of his holy angels. Now we have to start thinking as first century religious Jews of the day of Jesus. These disciples Jesus was talking to, their thoughts were dominated by the coming kingdom of Christ. They constantly thought about when was the Messiah going to come to rule Israel. Bear in mind, John the Baptist had been in the wilderness, forcefully preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. So the people are stirred up. They're expecting the Messiah to be revealed at any moment. Then along comes this man called Jesus, or Yeshua is his proper name. And he starts performing mighty miracles. And John says that he is the one who we must follow. And this Jesus starts performing miracles that no one else can do. And the rabbis had said, there's many people may do miracles, but the special miracles only the Messiah will be able to do. And that was raise the dead, heal a man born blind, and casting out a dumb spirit. They said only the Messiah will be able to do these three things. You see, when they were delivering demons in those days, the way they would do it was get the demon to speak and give their name. And once they got the name of the demon, then they could cast it out. And But how do you do that if a man has got a dumb spirit? He couldn't talk. So their way of deliverance didn't work. That's why they said the Messiah would be the one who could do such a thing. That's why you see in the Bible it says, and this man had a dumb spirit that Jesus cast out of him. Because the scripture is showing us that according to the rabbis, this man must be the Messiah. In John chapter 9, it says, Jesus heals a man born blind. Why does the scripture say specifically that he was born blind? Because the rabbis themselves had said only the Messiah can heal a man born blind. And that man born blind was standing in front of the Sanhedrin and they could say nothing to him. Because according to their own rabbis, this man must be the Christ who has healed this man. But instead they tried to manipulate him, say, give glory to God, we know this man is a sinner. They did not want to acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ. And eventually, because they could do nothing else, they threw him out. But the disciples are seeing Jesus perform miracles that no one else has done. And then Peter comes along and publicly announces that Jesus is this Christ. And Jesus does not deny it. You can understand that the crowds and the expectations are growing. Jesus starts referring to himself as the Messiah, the Son of Man. Starts talking about him coming in his Father's glory and the glory of his holy angels. Then in verse 27, Jesus says that some of his disciples will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Can you imagine the sense of expectation and excitement amongst them? Some of his disciples. You can imagine them talking together. Is it going to be me? Is it going to be you? Then approximately a week later, Jesus takes some of his disciples up onto a high mountain. Bear in mind, Old Testament encounters with God often happened on high places. Remember, God called Moses up to the mountain in order to speak to him. Elijah at Mount Horeb, where he wrapped his face with his mantle so he would not see God. Because God met with him. These meetings with God often took place on high places. As the disciples walked up that mountain, they must have been thinking, this is it. We're
going
to see the kingdom of God. And then they get to the top of the mountain. And then Jesus is transfigured before them. His face and his clothing is changed. He'd just been speaking about the Son of Man in his glory and the glory of his Father. And surely they must have been thinking, this is the Son of Man coming in his glory. Just as Jesus had spoken a few days earlier. And then Moses and Elijah appear with him in glory. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Elijah is here. The coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord must be at hand. You understand? They must have thought the day of the Lord is at hand and the kingdom is coming now. Then Peter says something quite strange. He says, Lord, shall we make three shelters or three booths for you? One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. The Bible says he did not realize what he was saying. Maybe he did not know what he was saying. Or maybe the Holy Spirit was speaking through him in a way he did not realize. Much like Caiaphas, the high priest, when he prophesied Jesus would die, he didn't realize he was prophesying it. But the Holy Spirit spoke through him even then.
I
want to read some verses from Zechariah chapter 14. Verses 6 to 19. And in that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, and the other half towards the western sea. And it will be in summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. And all the land will be changed in a plain, from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site, from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. It will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also, like this plague, will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the feast of booths or tabernacles. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 6 to 19.
Ini nomero nito kikoyo. Yaria chorna parangwen tienge abichelo wai parabongwen. Nero mero ngijo ikoyo biberu pe pin biberu di cheng naga naga. Gor ngeyo man pe di cheng kari di wo pien yo tieno cheng birien. Nero mero pima kwa bi mol kunaki Jerusalem. Nuchune bi mol chiri na matitung wok cheng. Kinuchune mukene mol chiri na matitung poro cheng. Bibero katime kumero yoro kit machalo time kwere chwe. God bidoko kabaka maloyo lobo duchu nino meno. God bibero achiel kunye benebera achiel. Lobo duchu bidoko ba chalo igeba o wai rimon. Mati inge Jerusalem yotunga chush. Eto Jerusalem bidong ma udiede kakare chakeki dokchiel pa Benjamin o kwere wa. I dog chel ma chon yo I dog chel ma itwo gang ki dog chel ki dog chake ilubere magilu kananel o wai bu kama gibio ye pigulok pakabaga dano bi beri ye pien pedok gibidie gibide ye reme ajuera woko Jerusalem dong dano ma bi dano bi beri ye ki kuch man bi beru two game ma ruot bi puodo ki rok duchu ma yoy moni kom Jerusalem Rio kom gibi top ma no put guchung kitiengi. Wangi bi top wo ki upok. Upok wangi kileb gibi top ki doggi. Nino mena tiba maduong ma ki boruot. Bi bango kom gi woko. Man bi miyo ngara chela chel bi mako ching la wore. Chi don la wore ki chien. Chi bi miyo ngara chela chel tingu chien. Ikom la wore. Wainen kadi juda bene bi luenyi kom Jerusalem. Gibi chwako lonyo pal rok, duchu mati ngere, machalu jabur yal ki gina ruga mapola ta. Kit gemo machalu man, bipori koma gora gora kana kini kinaga, kikom le duchu ma igonmeno. Nara chela chelu, maubwat kikom rok, duchu ma kubino kalwenye kom Jerusalem, bibero ka wot, Jerusalem mwaka ki mwaka, ka waro ka baka, maen wot memony. Kipi kwero, nino madirupa me bolo. Kache jo me kaka mo, me wilo pe bichiro. I Jerusalem ka waro ka baka. Ruot me mony, kot pe bichwe botgi. Kache jo me dogola me ejip. Pe o chiro ma pe unen kunu. Gemu mayan ruru ono kirok. Ma pe guchiro ka kwero, nino madiru. Me bolo ni, biporikom gi. Mana yakin magi bichol ki bal me jib ikin magi bichol ki bal parok duchu mabegu chero ka kwero nino madiro me balo.
Amen.
Me balo.
Now the Israelites had many feasts and festivals they were to keep.
Jo Israel ti ki kwe maduong ma mir gu bet ka gwa kwero ne kar gi kare.
And they had the spring feasts and then they had the autumn feasts.
Ati me kar me chwi ki kar me oro.
The spring feasts began with the feast of Passover. Was one of the most important, one of the most important feasts in the calendar. The spring feasts refer to Jesus' first coming. They teach us something about his first coming. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Then there is the Feast of First Fruits. Christ is our first fruits. Many other feasts as well. But then there are the autumn feasts. The Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets. And the last and greatest of these feasts was the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Tabernacles, we may say. The Jews were a farming people. And their harvest came in the autumn time. And that's a lot of what these feasts represent too, is the bringing in of the harvest. The autumn feasts represent the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and power. When he comes to harvest the earth. That's why in the book of Jude it talks about believers like autumn trees without fruit. Because the autumn tree is supposed to be full of fruit. Believers are supposed to be full of fruit at the return of the King. But if you're an autumn tree with no fruit, you will be uprooted and thrown to the side. The Feast of Tabernacles had everything to do with God tabernacling or living amongst his people. And the book of Zechariah tells us that when that great day of the Lord happens, and God pours out his judgment upon ungodly men, that all the nations should go up to Jerusalem. To worship the King, the Lord of hosts. And celebrate the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. So the Jews knew when the kingdom came, you celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now we are New Testament believers. We don't believe in following the law of Moses legally. We will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles because God himself will tabernacle amongst us forever. But to the Apostle Peter in these days, he thought when the kingdom comes, we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles.
Peter, la kwena Peter, kalchani no wainega no tamoni kakir bibino tigin gibi kuero karama me bolo.
Peter is a man of action.
Peter pollo pero dano maka katika timuginu tio ko yoriyoro chot.
When he's heard what Jesus has said and seen what's happened to Jesus,
karmo winyo gin ma Yesu kujo tiga wa kido ko neno Yesu kiki kome.
He's thinking this is the kingdom now.
Ticha eni domu chako tamoni mana yekero oene.
What am I supposed to do?
Ngama mira tim.
What am I supposed to do? Oh, I know. Build the booths quick. Let's start celebrating because it's the Feast of Tabernacles. The day of the Lord has come. And following this, God then speaks to them in a cloud. The way he often spoke to the children of Israel. And the close proximity of the Ancient of Days terrifies the disciples.
And
God the Father confirms that Jesus is his Son. He is the chosen one, the promised Christ of the Old Testament. And he says to them that they must listen to him. Remember what I talked about, same words being used in the Bible in different places. Means they are connected. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God spoke to the people of Israel. And he said that I will raise up for you a prophet like Moses. And you must do everything that he says. You must listen to him. Exactly the same phrase that God the Father uses now. Anyone who does not listen to him will be cut off from amongst his people. Why does God the Father use this phrase, listen to him? Because he's wanting us to make that connection with Deuteronomy chapter
18.
And see how Jesus was that prophet like Moses who was to come. He was the man who would do the things that Moses did. In so many ways, Jesus was like that prophet, like Moses. Now, these hidden lessons that we are seeing in the scriptures, what do they teach us today? The Transfiguration is one of the clearest pictures contained in the Word to show us what the kingdom of God will look like. It indicates to us what sort of things we need to look for to know that the kingdom is established. The scripture says that many will be taken by surprise on the return of Jesus. That for many he will come as a thief in the night and they will not be ready. But Jesus said, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name claiming to be the Christ. If they say he is in the inner room, do not go there. If they say he's out there in the wilderness, don't go out. For as the lightning flashes from one end of the sky to the next, so will the Son of Man be on his day when he comes. It will be a great event visible to all. As the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. The kingdom will be established when Jesus is revealed in glory. Jesus was revealed to his disciples in glory. His face shone like the sun, and his clothing was like a flash of lightning. But when we read what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, what were the disciples doing when Jesus was transfigured? What were they doing? Sleeping.
They were sleeping.
Do you remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins? Before the coming of the bridegroom, what were the virgins doing? Fast asleep. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what were the disciples doing? Before Jesus was betrayed, disciples were sleeping. What happens to the head happens to the body. There's a great persecution going to come against the Church of God in the last days. When Judas kissed Jesus, pretending to be one of the disciples, but he brought the persecution to Jesus. And the disciples were sleeping. In the last days, to all intents and purposes, the church is going to be sleeping. Today, the church is, to all intents and purposes, asleep. Thing is, when you're asleep, do you know that you're sleeping? You only realize you've been sleeping when you wake up. The church is fast asleep, especially in the West today. You see, when we see the church sleeping, we need to realize and understand that the coming of the Lord is near. It's a sign that the kingdom of God is at hand. The bridegroom is just around the corner. Now, Moses was known as a man who was faithful in all God's house.
Moses no gingil matella cho matil again iyo duti iot paloba.
Hebrews chapter 3 verses 2 to 5.
Hebrews chorne adek tengario ya beach.
Moses was a man who died faithful to the Lord. As Moses appears with Jesus in glorious splendor, so also those who have died faithful to Christ will appear with him in glory at his coming. The resurrection of the righteous. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. And with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Moses represents those who died faithful to God. The Bible says if we endure to the end, we will be saved. As Moses was a man faithful in all God's house, so we, if we are faithful in all God's house, will be raised on that day. And as Jesus is, so shall we be too. But what about Elijah? Elijah was a man who did not experience natural death, did he? What happened to Elijah? He was taken up, raptured into heaven. Because he walked with God and was pleasing to him. At the return of Jesus Christ, there will be a remnant of believers on this earth who walk with God and are pleasing to him. Who feed the sheep and lay down their lives for their brethren. And as Elijah was taken up to the heavens in a whirlwind, raptured up, the same will happen to this remnant to our left. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Amen.
Amen.
These two individuals who appear in glory with Jesus, they represent two different groups of people. Those who die in the faith and those who are faithful when he comes. As Moses and Elijah appeared in glorified bodies, and looked the same as Jesus, so when Jesus returns in power and glory, The Bible says we will be like him.
1
John 3, verses 2 and
3.
Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, like Moses and Elijah, we will be like him. Because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Just as he is pure. As Moses and Elijah both had previously covered their faces when encountering the Holy God. Both of them were unable to look at the face of God clearly. But now they see face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror as in a riddle. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. Just as I also have been fully known. Praise God.
Amen.
We will see him as he is, face to face. And you see, no one had to tell the disciples that it was Moses and Elijah. They knew who they were. When you get to heaven, people will know who you are. You won't need a sign to say, by the way, this is my name. Actually, he'll give you a new name, but that's beside the point. And do you know what they talk about in heaven? It's not the result of the latest football match. It's not the latest scandal to hit the government. They were talking with Jesus about his departure, which he was soon to effect in Jerusalem. We'll be talking about Jesus and his grace expressed to us in the cross. When we lay our crowns at his feet and say, you are worthy. I could not save myself. You, O Lord, have had mercy upon me. Great is the God of Israel. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. As the feast of Passover was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified as our Passover lamb. So the Feast of Tabernacles is now completely fulfilled. When Jesus, the Son of Man, appears in glory, and God finally tabernacles amongst his people in the kingdom of heaven. The Revelation chapter
21,
verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old things have passed away. God says, Behold, I make all things new. God the Father tells us to listen to his Son. The prophet like Moses who was to come. And as a warning to us today, in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 19, he says, Whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. The question is, are we listening to when he speaks? Are we searching out the plain and the hidden meaning of the scriptures? Are we seeking out the full counsel of God? However difficult it is to receive it, or like most of the church today, are we fast asleep? The Lord says, watch and pray. Pray that you may have the strength to go through everything that is coming on this earth. And that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.